You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. True faultless religion is showing love to God, especially by abstaining from worldly corruption and love for others, especially by helping the most helpless among us. Any separation of these two is not true Christianity. Learn more about this truth in week 2 of our series, Gospel Demonstrated.
Good morning, everyone. Many of you know that we are on a series called Gospel Demonstrated. We are in the second week today. Basically, we are looking at the book of James. Many of you know that James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why if you're reading the book of James, you kind of see the resemblance or the similarity between the tone of their teaching with Jesus and James being brothers. And we're opening up book of James. We've started this last week, and this is going to run for, I think, the next 6 Sundays. What is this all about? We all understand that if you've read the book of James, it's actually called a book of faith in action. Many could say it's all about practical Christianity. We're coming from a series wherein we've delved into the book of Ephesians. Before that, we've looked into a series called Worldview. In the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, I would rather assume that a lot of us have learned a lot of doctrinal teachings. That is what we embrace or what we got when we had our previous series. Every time you look at the book of James, it's quite different. Why? Because James, being a leader of the church in Jerusalem, when he was writing this, he had something in mind. And he wants all of those doctrinal teachings to translate into practical application. So meaning to say, it is not enough that you know so many things about God. Amen? At the end of the day, our preaching is both our words and our deeds. If you want to be a salt and light to the people around us, everything that we've learned in church or in victory groups, everything that you've learned when you're reading the Bible, it has to translate in our everyday lives. Amen? Obedience is important. And that is basically what the book of James is all about. It's all about practical application, the application of the doctrinal teachings that we understood. Allow me to just touch on this briefly, what we've talked about last week. We've looked into James chapter 1, verses 2 to 18, so you kind of get the picture that we're looking at this in a chronological order. We're looking at James chapter 1. This was last week. And we have come on James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And this is basically how we explain this. When James started writing, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." What James was telling us here, or this is what we've talked about last week, is number one, we have to understand that he was writing this to the brothers. Of course, the sisters are included. So meaning to say, when he says brothers, it talks about the believers. It talks about you and me. This letter was not basically intended to the people out there. It's basically for every single one of us. That it says here for us brothers, Bible says when we meet trials of various kinds. It doesn't say if, it says when. Meaning to say, trials, testings, temptations are bound to happen. We will encounter trials. Not just that, it says here, these trials are of various kinds. Different kinds of trials, big ones and small ones. We will encounter all of these things. But the encouragement of James for all of us is to count it all joy. Why? Because the trial is a test. Tell your seatmate for a while. Trial is a test. You better pass it. Because the testing of our faith produces perseverance. So what do we understand so far? Up front, in the first chapter of the book of James, he has already established the fact that life is sometimes hard. Let me just add to that. If you read the tone of what he's talking about, it's basically like this. Life is sometimes hard, even with Christ. It doesn't mean that just because you are a Christian, things will fall right in place for you. You have to understand the different levels of suffering, the different levels of persecution and trials that even the first century apostles encountered in their life. And remember, Mark Driscoll said, when trials come, we can feel more than we think. That's why sometimes when we encounter suffering, when we encounter trials, our emotional antenna is hyped up. Sometimes we can't think logically. That's why sometimes we skim our way out of it. Why? Because we can feel more than we think. And that is basically the proposition that Pastor Mark Driscoll was saying. He's basically saying that life is sometimes wonderful, sometimes it's painful. It's not a walk in the park. Amen? It's not a bed of roses. I'm saying this so that when you encounter trials, which is bound to happen, you will look back at this preaching and think, okay, this was said in a church, this was in the Bible, I will encounter these trials. It's not like God is punishing you. Come on now. When you encounter trials, it's not that God is punishing you. It's also not true that people will sometimes say that God is powerless about your situation. He just wants you to pass the test. What are the odds that we will encounter trials in our lifetime? Here's the odds. The odds is 100%. I hope that is very clear as early as now that we've talked about that. You guys heard or read about the Ocean Six? Those six Dumaguiteño women who swam from Santander, Cebu, going to Cebulan. They crossed through Tanyon Strait. It's not an easy thing to do, but they've accomplished such a feat. But if you get to read about their story, they will tell you how difficult it was. So the spiritual parallel of that is, you just persevere, just endure, you're going to reach the end. Amen? Today we're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. So before we read the text here, if you remember, if you were with us last February, when we concluded a series called Worldview, I don't know if you remember, but we've actually looked at this text right here, James chapter 1, specifically verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. We've already touched on this one, and I hope you folks can still remember that. I needed to pull this out because I want all of us to do this. For us to have a good context, because we're not going to talk about what we've talked about already, I'd like for us to go to our podcast and listen once again to the eighth part of the series called Worldview. Whatever you get to listen from that podcast is basically the bedrock of what we're talking about here today. All right, it says here in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 27, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's go to verse 22. It says here in James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We're not going to come on this one. There are several things that we're going to be talking about here. This series is basically us having a lens or the biblical perspective about poverty, possession, and generosity. So it says here, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." It gives us a picture that every time we start talking about the scripture, about God's word, about God's mandate for every single one of us, the Bible is very clear that we ought to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. It is not enough to be here on a given Sunday and receive and be recipient of God's word. At the end of the day, we will have to apply this in our lives. For it says here, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." So what James was essentially saying here is that every single one of us who've been recipients of his word, every single one of us here who's sitting under the preaching of someone, that could be Martin, that could be Tom, that could be someone else, that could be Pastor Kane or anyone else, every time we receive God's word, it puts us in a category wherein we are hearers of God's word. So you kind of get a picture that this is basically for Christians, but James is very clear that it doesn't stop there. We have to be doers of God's word. If you remember, we've used this illustration a couple of weeks ago. We asked the question, if you've ever tried rowing a banca before, anyone here ever tried doing that? Maybe for fun, or you're part of a dragon boat team, anyone here? You love rowing the boat. There's a standing principle whenever you do that, and it's very simple, and it doesn't take an expert to basically understand it. If you keep rowing to the left, you're just going to go in circles. The effort should be divided into two aspects, and that is to row on the left and to row on the right. Now, if we want to progress in our Christian walk, knowledge is not enough, friends. Knowing the word, knowing the word, knowing the word, knowing the word. You know what happens when you don't have an outlet with all of these things? You become stagnant. That's where mosquitoes breed, on stagnant water, not necessarily on dirty water, but on stagnant water, water that isn't moving. In the same way, as Christians, it is not enough to be here on a given Sunday, on a victory group, or whatever else, that you keep knowing the word, knowing the word, and knowing the word. You just go around in circles. You don't get to fulfill God's great destiny for your life if you don't do it both ways. You have to know the word and do the word. Are folks getting that? So in the same way, you cannot just keep doing the word, and doing the word if you don't know the word. Because you'll just end up in mere legalistic religiosity or moralistic behavior for that matter. So James is very clear. We have to know the word and do the word. Sundays, I mean, I'm not saying this in an absolute way, but Sunday is like a know the word of God day, and the rest of the week is do the word of God day. Of course, that is not absolute. It is just an example that every single Sunday, we get to be ministered here, counseled upon. But of course, the real test is after the services. Amen? The real test of our Christianity. The real test of whether God's word has really taken an imprint or took a good grasp in our heart is when we encounter the rest of the days of the week. Are we putting this into practice? Practical application. That is what James is demanding from Christians, to have a practical application of God's word. I was talking to one of our leaders a couple of days ago, and the person was telling me about the difficult aspect of his job. And my job as a minister, I am surrounded by Christians every single day of the week. Kasi malamang Christian naman yung mga office mate ko, di ba? I'm surrounded by Christians. I get to do my daily chores with Christians. The expectation is actually there. Now, I do understand that for, I would say, all of you or most of you, it's quite different. You don't work for the Christian organization. You work with unbelievers. And we do understand how difficult is that. Imagine the profanity, the green jokes, the crazy things that are happening in the offices, and all of these things. But I was talking with this person. He was telling me the fact about his job is if he doesn't do things the way other people would do things, he will not flourish in his Christian walk. But a couple of years ago, he decided to make a stand. He decided to make his integrity intact before God. And he said, I'm not going to cheat my way towards promotion. And guess what? He kept himself intact, his integrity intact, and God has just promoted him. He was telling me before, he can't even afford to buy his own deodorant. But now he could afford to buy himself clothes and all of these things. What are the trap of false religion based on what we've read here? If you've noticed, I've pulled out verse 22 and verse 24 here because this is where we get the marks or the traps of false religion. It says here, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It also says in verse 24, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. If we are to take this from James with regards to what the traps of false religion are, it's basically what? Deceiving and forgets. So, it kind of gives us a picture that the traps of false religion are self-deception and forgetfulness. Let's talk about that for a while, very quickly. We're not going to comment on this one. Let's talk about self-deception for a while. You cannot diagnose yourself when you're self-deceived. That's a fact. Has anyone ever tried selling a product to you and you just know for a fact, I feel like this product is fake? I do understand a lot of us fall for fake news. I hope God gives you the discernment not to fall for one. Whenever someone tries to open up an investment product from you or a certain product from you, but you're looking at how the person is presenting it and you feel like this person is trying to deceive me. Have you ever felt like that before? Someone would try to sell something from me and it's like a clickbait. They're just baiting you into it and after that, you fall for this one, you lost money and stuff like that. Here's the thing. When someone tries to deceive you, you could have the discernment, you could have the realization that this person is trying to trick me. The danger of being self-deceived is you wouldn't know that you are deceived. Why? Because self-deceived people are prideful people. It's difficult to correct them. It's difficult to talk to them. Why? Because they feel like they are in a superior position that no one could talk to them out of something that they're doing. That is why church community friends is important. Like what we were seeing a while ago, you'll never walk alone. It is true even in a church community. There is such a thing, but there's no such healthy thing as online Christianity or online church for that matter. At the end of the day, you cannot walk alone. You need to be part of a church community. You know for a fact that as long as you are in a church community, to a certain extent, you are protected. The moment you leave or stay away or stray away from fellowship, from church community, that is the time you become a prey of the enemy. That's the time you become a prey of the predator, for that matter. When you're self-deceived, there's no one to examine you. That's the fact. When you're self-deceived, there's no one to correct you. When you're self-deceived, there's no one to disagree with you. Sometimes you realize that you're already being self-deceived when you realize that no one's disagreeing with me. How come when I talk, everyone keeps silent and no one is disagreeing with my ideas? It gives you a picture that for the most part, maybe you're becoming self-deceived for that matter. Meaning to say, all of these things are in your hand. There's no one to examine things with you whenever you make decisions about big things in your life. Another thing here is forgetfulness. It says here, they don't just deceive themselves, but they forget themselves. Anyone here, you look at yourself in the mirror every day? Lahat naman po siguro, di ba? One Sunday, I preach at the 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. services. So in the afternoon, I get to have a time to meet with people or sometimes do some errands. One Sunday, after preaching the 10 a.m. service before the 5 p.m., I went to Lee Plaza. You know, this guy was actually selling mirrors at the sidewalk. He's selling these mirrors and was looking at me. He was walking and he said, "Oh, Nara, sanya. Samin na makaniwang." Sabi ko parang, pinaparinggan niya atak nito. The context here was, during their time, they don't have mirrors like what we have now. Their mirrors are like GI sheets. That's why whenever they look at themselves, they forget what they look like once they leave. It's not like a real reflection of what they really look like. James was telling us here that the traps of false religion is self-deception and forgetfulness. That's why James was saying, you look at the mirror intently. What he was saying was still connected with knowing the word and doing the word. False faith, for that matter, is you start reading the Bible. The moment you depart from your quiet time, you forget all of these things that you've talked about. Here you are on a given Sunday, you're crying, "Amazing grace." For those who've been a Christian for quite some time now, it reminded you of your passion when you were a youth and you've lost that passion along the way. And perhaps it's God telling you, it's time to go back and not just know the word, but you have to do the word. A lot of times we meet a lot of Christians, they become so obnoxious because they're so preachy, they talk a lot, but it's not evident in their life. It's like you keep talking about dieting, but you don't have the conviction because it's not evident in your life and stuff like that. That's why for me, if you ask me, I never talk about dieting. I never talk about me going to the gym. I don't want to lie. I just don't do all of those things. So it's better to be just real about our situation. Amen? But again, we have to do the word. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God is dealing with me as much as He's dealing with you. What James was essentially saying is that you should not forget. Every time you depart from the table of your quiet time, the one missing aspect in our quiet time is processing. What is it that God is telling me to do after reading Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 28? Listen, knowing the word, Bible is very clear, friends. Knowledge pops up. We have to have an application part for that matter. What is true religion? It's kind of like differentiating these two. It was talking about the traps of false religion, and it was trying to talk about what true religion is. It says here in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Let me just change that, if you would allow me. Well, I would say, this person's preaching or faith or Christianity is useless. It goes further. It says in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, look at this one. It says, bridle your tongue, you visit, and you keep. It gives us a picture that true religion then is a matter of words and deeds. That's why we go back again to what James said. Know the word, do the word. This has to be evident in our life. Ever wonder why you keep inviting people, yet they don't want to attend church? I'm not saying this is the only reason. Sometimes they just really don't want church. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, they feel like you keep preaching to them, you keep inviting them, but they look at your life, it's a contradiction to your preaching. Well, I'm not here to single out any of us, but where you live right now, when we talk about your board mate, your neighbor, your office mate, what are the things that they can say about your faith? Is it something that is evident or it is a contradiction that they're seeing in our lives? It says here, you have to bridle your tongue. That is what James was suggesting here. What does it mean for us to bridle our tongue? And guess what? It says here, James is very clear. If as a Christian, you cannot shut up, You cannot bridle your tongue. Bible says, this person's Christianity is worthless. No good. What are we talking about? We could be talking about profanity. We could be talking about us cursing as Christians, whether that's traffic near Robinson's or traffic at St. Paul. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Yung road na sira, inaayos. Yung road na ayos, sinisira. Tapos parang kumukulo yung dugo mo, manginit yung tenga mo. It's talking about profanity. It's talking about cursing. Friends, it could be talking about coarse, crude jokes. You crack up or you blurt out jokes that aren't actually honoring God for that matter. I do understand it's difficult to really categorize this strictly. But at the end of the day, look at this one. Even here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says here, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as is fitting for occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The word corrupt here is the word that they use when they start talking about rotten fruits. So if you were to ask God right now, what are the things that should be coming out of my mouth, Lord? Bible is very clear. It has to be something that will build up. So meaning to say, if it is something that will build up, contempt is also categorized in this one right here. That every time you show contempt to other people, every time you mistreat someone or maltreat someone by looking down on them, by using words, it's actually not building them up. So it's kind of like a corrupt talk for that matter. Euphemisms are not justified alternatives. Euphemisms are substitutes. For example, I don't really want to go into this, but a lot of times we feel like cursing, but Christian ako, hindi ako magka-curse. Kwa na lang, pastilan. But in the same category, you might not have blurted out a curse word or a cuss word, but the contempt in your mind is actually present. You folks catch that? That is why, in the same way, it is still tied up where James was saying, count it all joy. So the practice is to always fix our minds on Jesus Christ, to fix our mind that in terms of all of His trials and hardships that we may be experiencing, count it all joy. So that next time you get stuck in the traffic, you get into a difficult situation, instead of cursing, you start praising God. It is possible to religiously avoid disdainful language while being seized with contemptuous thoughts. So sometimes you have not really said something, but you've already murdered the person in your mind. You feel like the discipline of Christianity is not to say any curse word and stuff like that. Well, guess what? That is moralistic behavior. That is religiosity. What Jesus deals in us is our very own hearts. Let me move further. What are the marks of true religion? The marks of true religion are practical compassion, and the second one is personal purity. Let me just show that in the verses that we've just read. We will be shifting gears in a while, and we will be talking about some practical things for you and for me. I want you to be ready with this one. I don't want to sound like giving us prescriptions here today. But like what I said, I have established the fact that James is all about practical application. Something needs to be done. Now look at this. What are the marks of true religion? Practical compassion, personal purity. Where do we get that? It says a religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. That category right there is practical compassion. Then it says here, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So that category right there, that aspect right there, is personal purity. And take note, it says, and. So it's not either or. It's not as a Christian that you have to be so, quote-unquote, addicted to social justice. But in terms of how you live your life, you feel like it doesn't matter because I'm doing this for many people. No, it says here it's and. So it's both ways. You have to live a pure and holy life, but at the same time, your Christianity should translate into generosity to the people around you. Let's talk about the first one for a while. It says here, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. In terms of practical application, it starts talking about the orphans and the widows. Let me just try to unpack this for all of us as we start looking into practical compassion here. Orphans and widows here, at their time, are the most helpless in their society. In what sense? You know how patriarchal their culture is. Sometimes when widows lose their husband, it is not like in our generation right now that if you lose your husband, you lose your wife. To a certain extent, you feel relieved if there's insurance. Binayaran ko ba yung Sun Life? Binayaran ko ba yung Pro Life? Bayad naman pala. Okay lang yan. I'm not saying that you're happy that they're dead, but even for the husbands here, you feel relieved that even if you're gone, your family will be taken care of. During their time, those things are not present. So meaning to say, whenever you start talking about widows during their time, they are so prone to being taken advantage of by other people. In a culture like theirs, they're looked down in the society. And it is the same way with orphans. They will grow up without parents, and they will end up becoming slaves for that matter. So the orphans and the widows at their time were the most helpless in the society. It says here to visit them. Here's how James is writing this now. He says that you have to visit the orphans and the widows. He makes a category in their affliction. You know why is that so? Here, friends, we see the huge divide between the rich and the poor. That James will have to say that you have to visit them. Why? Because if you visit them, you get to really understand what their situation is. If you just read things on the newspaper, you just watch things on the news, on CNN and stuff like that, it doesn't really move you at all unless you start visiting them. What James was telling every single one of the church at that time was, you have to go visit them. Put it on your calendar. Schedule it so that you will see what their house looks like, what their food looks like, if there is any, what their support looks like, if they're going to school, and all of these things. Putting these things in your mind is not enough, but going there gives you an idea of what is really happening. So the widows and the orphans at their time were the most helpless in the society. Now, let me just talk about this for a while. Who are the most helpless in our society? Friends, let me just wake us up with a big fact here today. We are in Dumaguete, in a province called Negros Oriental. How many provinces are there in the Philippines? There are 81 provinces. Imagine that. Who are the most helpless in our society? 81 provinces in the Philippines. The eighth poorest in this nation is our own province right here. They start ranking the 10 poorest provinces in the Philippines out of 81. Can you imagine that? Beautiful Bolivar. We have a mall. A lot of coffee shops and all of these things. Yet, the reality is, we live in a place that is considered one of the poorest in the Philippines. The poverty incidence in this province is 43.9%. Rounded off, that's 44% poverty incidence in this region alone. Yes, we think about Pakistan, we think about Syria, but we have to think about our own backyards. Friends, faith is best expressed to people who cannot pay you back. A lot of times, we love being generous to the people who become friends of ours, but real generosity is really gauged on those people who can't pay you back, that you're not going to get any favor from. You know what I hate about this? Poverty is everywhere. We live in a third world country. And we thank God for what He's doing in our nation. God is accelerating the economy of this nation. In fact, in 2018, in terms of growth, we will surpass that of China's. Not in terms of GDP, but in terms of growth of the economy. God is doing something in this nation. I want you to understand that. In one of our prayer meetings, I've laid this down. We can't consider this nation as a poor nation in such a way that if you look at what we have as a nation, that amidst the corruption, amidst all of these things that are happening in the government, yet we still stand as a nation. It gives you the picture of how much we have in this nation. And what angers me here is the fact that sometimes, or a lot of times, poverty is intertwined with sexual exploitation. And I hate to say that, it may not be big on the news, but Central Visayas is a hotbed for people coming here to sexually exploit teenagers. I'm waiting for the day that I get to see one and I myself will confront things like this. And I tell you what, James was telling us here to visit the orphans, to visit the widows. It gives us a picture that if you encounter these things, you cannot stay sitting down. Something needs to be done. Many of us do not think we are actively contributing to poverty or oppression of others, but we are passively contributing to it when we do nothing about their condition. Fact check. Look, James 4:17 says here, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. When was the last time we've witnessed an oppression? When was the last time we've witnessed something crazy being done to poor people for that matter? Did we do something about that? I want to make you understand this. You don't have to be a politician to help. All you have to do is be a Christian. And this is a call that God has placed, not for a single church, but for the entire church for that matter. Christians might be guilty of neglecting the poor by ignoring their needs and spending what they have only on themselves. I like this rebuke from John Wesley when he was looking at the church and was looking at the poverty of the people. First, let me just say this clearly. At the end of the day, what is most important is the gospel. We preach the gospel because that is the only hope. Poverty is in this lifetime, but poverty of the soul is rather more important. So we preach the gospel to them. We offer them hope only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the practical application to that is to be of help to them. I'm not saying that we have to be the Savior. We are not the Messiah. We cannot be the Savior of all of the poor people around us. But I hope and pray that we will visit and understand their situation, that I believe that the Holy Spirit will encourage us to do something. I don't think the Holy Spirit will tell us, kasalanan niya yan, mahirap siya. Pabayaan mo. I don't think that's from the Holy Spirit. Most likely, the Holy Spirit will tell us to do something about their situation in our own little ways. John Wesley said, if Christians would be content to live on what they needed, they could share the rest. You know what he was dealing with here? He was dealing with a superfluous, an outrageous greed and luxurious lifestyles of many Christians during his time. That Christians would be wanting and wanting and wanting, but they're not giving and giving and giving. It goes both hands, friends. He further says, you injure the poor in the same proportion as you poison your soul. The wasting of thy Lord's goods is an instance of complicated wickedness. There's nothing wrong with believing for a brand new house, of course. There's nothing wrong with all of these things. But he says, if you keep wanting and wanting and wanting, you might pollute your soul. You might set out your life only for the money. Friends, let me just tell you something. 5 million, 10 million, 50 million, you're just going to get to use that in this lifetime. How valuable is eternity, the kingdom of God in our life? He was trying to refocus the thinking of the people. Let me just ask a couple of questions for a while before we end. Do we ask God before spending so much money on ourselves? When I say, do we ask God, do we pray about these things? There's nothing wrong with vacation. There's nothing wrong with cars, with all of these things. But do we pray about these things? And I'm afraid that sometimes we're afraid to pray about these things because you know what the answer of God is. Maybe God will tell us, maybe it's too much. We open our closet, we realize, man, I haven't been using these clothes for 7 years now. Kasi ang goal ko, papayat ako, magagamit ko pa yan ulit. Then perhaps it could be used to clothe someone who would be overly happy over something that is normal for you. Did we think deeply about whether or not we really needed that new car, bag, shoes, brand new gadgets, and all of these things? I have to say this with a smile. I don't want you to get offended. What I'm saying is, these things are not bad. My only point here is, do we think deeply about all of these things? Do we pray about all of these things? Is any percentage of our budget set aside for the poor and the needy? Tithes and offering? That's good. Tithe is what we give to the house of God? But do we have a set budget for charity, for generosity? Is it part of our list? If you have budget for coffee time, movie in some other places and whatever, if you have budget for KTV, but do we have a portion to be generous to the poor? And friends, no one can tell me that they're not confronted by this fact, because you look around you, you realize what I'm talking about. You realize that there are poor. Even you walk outside of this church, poor people will confront you. They're just everywhere. What are we doing about that? Do you pay your household help well? Or are you benefiting from their poverty? You come work for us. Here's what's going to happen. You wake up at 5 in the morning. You start doing the laundry. Start cleaning the house. Start cooking for us. Start mopping. Start washing. Doing all of these things. 8 in the morning, you clean the car. Clean the motorcycle. Do this, do that. Take note, the person woke up at 4 or 5 in the morning. At 10 in the morning, you start preparing what to cook and stuff like that. Afternoon, you clean, blah, blah, blah. Then you do this in the evening. The person sleeps at 9 in the evening. How many hours is that? How much you pay them? 1,500? Thank you so much for this 1,500, sir. The person so appreciated, because what I told you a while ago, what might be normal to you is very great for them. First time they hold 1,500 pesos. Thank you so much, sir, for giving me this amount. But as mandated by the law, are you honoring God? Or are we benefiting from poverty? If you have business and stuff like that, you pay for their SSS, PhilHealth, Pag-ibig, and all of these things. Practical application, friends. Practical application. Don't be too generous to church people, and when it comes to other people, you're so stingy. All of these things are important. I'm not here to single out any of us, but I'm just telling every single one of us, these things matter in the eyes of God. Workers, helpers. Sure, they will appreciate your generosity. But we have to do the very things that basically honors God. I want to take this time to honor and appreciate many of our church members here today. I don't have the liberty to mention your names because I haven't asked permission from you. But I want to tell you this. This church has been so generous, not just in the endeavor of the church, but in your own ways. I know there are victory groups here who have done this in a certain community. Victory groups who visited orphanage, victory groups who talk outside of the victory group and try to contribute among themselves and try to bless someone. Listen, maybe you've never heard this from me, but let me tell you something. God is honored with what you're doing. You get to talk to people and then you get to minister to. Maybe you're not familiar with that, but we're doing some things that we're not at the liberty to basically tell everyone. But there are people who's from the poorest of the poor, and those who are oppressed, taken advantage of, but they're being ministered to. And it's because of the initiative of many of our victory group leaders here. And I want to tell you this. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for that, for being such a generous people. And I hope and pray that we as a church will keep doing this in our neighbors, in the people that we encounter. Second one is personal purity. Social justice is one, but to keep oneself unstained from the world is also important. If you ever had brand new shoes, it's like the moment you become a Christian, the fact stands that as you walk this Christian faith, you will be stained. Mangyayari po sa atin yan. Have you ever tried eating in a restaurant and then the ketchup and mayonnaise fell on your clothes? What do you do? Sometimes you take your handkerchief or the table napkin, try to remove that, and all the more it just gets smudges all over you. Friends, that's what religion does to us. When you become stained, you try to clean it yourself. That's what religion does. We become messier for that matter. Let me just part with this word in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, just in terms of personal purity. And I hope this brings encouragement for most of us. It says here, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord was chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Look at this one, it says here. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. That's what happens to us. No matter how much we want to keep pure, we have filthy garments. Here's an encouragement for all of us. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Only in Christ Jesus our Lord.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.